Please turn to Psalm 6 for scripture text. Psalm 6, and I shall read this psalm. To the chief musician on Neginoth upon Sheminith, a psalm of David. O Lord, rebuke me not in thy anger, neither chasten me in thy hot displeasure. Have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver my soul, O save me for thy mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of thee. In the grave who shall give thee thanks? I am weary with my groaning. All the night make I my bed to swim. I water my couch with my tears. My eye is consumed because of grief. It rests all because of all my enemies. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity, for the Lord hath heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord hath heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and sore vexed. Let them return and be ashamed suddenly. Amen. God bless the reading of His holy word.
Warm greetings to one and all in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We live in a world filled with sin, trials and problems and difficulties always abound. The question is not so much a life without trials and difficulties, but a life with many different kinds of trials and difficulties. Some are more intense, others are less. Very often these trials that are very intense, they do not come one at a time, they come in large numbers, and more often than not all at the same time. David penned this particular psalm with such a backdrop. He was going through a most difficult time in his life. Perchance some of us might also be struggling with enemies, those we can see with our eyes and those we cannot see with our eyes. Trials and persecutions that come our way have only one purpose and aim. They are sent by the evil one with the hope and intent to cause us to sin against the Lord, to murmur and to complain, to doubt the presence and the love of God in our lives, to cause us to speak a word out of turn or to do a deed that is sinful and wicked, to retaliate, to be vengeful, to hold a grudge. This is the purpose of trials and difficulties. However, we must always see the sovereign hand of God in our lives, that God will never allow any of His children to be tempted beyond that which they are able to bear. He knows the strength of your faith. He knows the weakness of your shoulders. He knows what degree of trial to send your way. But bear in mind, these trials and difficulties will stretch us. It will test us to the breaking point, but it will never break if only we will keep on holding on to the Lord and to His promises. This was David's experience. His stress and strain was so great. Look at verse 1, how he cried out to God. He said, O Lord, rebuke me not. He attributed the trial that he endured as a rebuke from the Lord because he knew God was sovereign. And at the same time, he did not want to be presumptuous. He did not want to presume that he was well in his soul. You see, David understood that there are two kinds of trials. The first kind is a trial whereby it is because of our own shortcomings. We have sinned against the Lord. And that kind, we have to be very honest with ourselves. And if it is because of sin in our lives, God sent trials because God loved us and chastised us and draw us back unto Himself. We have to bear the consequences of what we are going through, and then we turn back to the Lord. Was this the kind of trial that David was encountering? Could this be the reason why he cried to the Lord and said, "Rebuke me not, please stop scolding me"? He could not take it. He said, "Don't chasten me any longer." Was this the situation? Or could it be the second kind, whereby it was not of David's sin or wrongdoing, but simply because the Lord wants him to grow in faith and in trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, because that's the only way to grow? Any one of us can say that we trust the Lord when things are very smooth going. The only way to see in our own heart, for ourselves, for our benefit, not for God's benefit, is to endure the pain and the trials of persecution. At the end of it, we did not sin against the Lord. The journey may be long and arduous. The journey may be very painful. But we did not sin throughout the journey. And then at the end of it, the light is there. And you pass through this long tunnel. It could be years. And then you have grown closer to the Lord Jesus Christ, because you have communed with Him. You have trusted Him in the most difficult time of your life, and the Lord has seen you through. There is no bitterness, there is no anger, there is only a deep sense of peace and a deeper knowledge, experiential knowledge, that my God is real. That He is indeed my precious, my loving Heavenly Father. He is everything to me. And now you can say it from your heart. Could this be the first kind or the second kind of trial that David was enduring? That he dared to cry to the Lord, "Rebuke me not! Stop rebuking me, Lord!" Verse 8 tells us that it has to be the second kind. Because in verse 8 he described the people who were harassing him, who wanted him dead, who wanted him to be destroyed. He calls them workers of iniquity. So it had to be the second kind of trial. It was not of his own fault. And because David understood the sovereignty of God in his life, and he did not want to be presumptuous, that's why he approached God from this particular perspective. Could it be that I don't even know my own heart well enough? That could it be that it was the first kind of trials and persecution that I might have sinned against the Lord? David was very soul searching, very honest with his own heart. And he knew that it was not of his own wrongdoing. So he asked the Lord, "Do not rebuke me in thy anger. Is it because of your anger? Have I done anything wrong to you? Have I sinned against thee? Oh Lord, let this be not at the hot displeasure or the anger of God that I am going through this difficult time. Have mercy upon me." David understood that God is the only one who is able to help him. When we examine David's life before his kingship was most difficult. To run from a king who had all the armies of Israel at his disposal, and with King Saul as his mortal enemy, was a nightmarish experience. Something that you and I cannot imagine. To have a very rich man who wants to destroy your life is bad enough. And yet he is only one rich man. But to have a king and his entire army hounding you, it is something that we cannot fathom. And David was back to a corner. His wife could not help. His wife was the daughter of King Saul. His best friend, Jonathan, the son of King Saul, also could not help. They could not go against their father, and David did not want them to go against their father as well. Even though Jonathan did not agree with what King Saul was doing, he could not side David against his own father. And so he had to bid David farewell. Maybe we will meet again, maybe not. They make an oath that they will look after each other, each other's descendants as well. He had nowhere to go. He had to leave Israel to hide in enemy territory. That was how desperate he was. He had to live in caves like an animal, because only animals lived in caves. They only buried their dead in caves, and here you have David running away. The second scenario where he had to flee was with Absalom. His own son rebelled against him, who also wanted his own life. Those were the two most difficult and dark moments of David's life, where he was extremely alone. And yet, he was never alone, was he? He always had God. The name Jehovah is used 8 times in these 10 verses. 8 times. He knew that he was a child of God. He knew he had a close relationship with God. And that's why he knew that only God is able to help him, to deliver him. That's why he cried to the Lord, "Have mercy." He knew it was not because I'm a king, because I'm anointed as king. It was during his fugitive years before his kingship. None of these things was the basis of his appeal to God for help. And that must be our approach as well. We know God is able, but how do we approach this God who is so powerful, who is one where we know he can deliver, but how ought we to approach him? David was never arrogant. On both occasions, he did not appeal because, "I am David, you know. I'm a man after God's own heart. I'm a somebody." None of these things. He just simply begged for mercy. Now, of course, this word mercy is also the word for grace. And yet the King James translators, in other instances, translated the word as grace, but here they translate it as mercy because of the context. Asking for mercy, receiving mercy from God, is a kind of grace, isn't it? Because grace means blessings that we receive from God. Mercy means the punishment we deserve, God did not give. And so when he begged God for mercy, "Have mercy upon me," that was the only way we can approach God. That's the right way to approach God, and that's how David did it. Not on our own merits. We have no merits, not because of any tithe and offering that we have given, not because of any good works. Whenever we approach God in prayer in a state where we need God to help us, to deliver us from something that vexed our spirit, our soul, that we may be even on the brink of sinning against the Lord, to say a word out of turn. Because that's exactly what trials and persecutions are meant to do, to crush us, to destroy our faith. David asked God to be merciful. "Oh Lord, why?" He says, "I am weak. I am feeble. I have no more strength. I could not take it any longer." You know, that is the best kind of trial. If trials are sent by God, whereby we can deal with them easily, readily, we don't need to turn to him. Where often than not, when you have a lot of time, when you are waiting at the bus stop for the bus to come, you are not late, you are not anxious, you just wait there, you don't even pray for the bus to come, isn't it? But when you are running out of time and you know that you are going to be late, if the bus doesn't come, you pray, isn't it? How come? Same scenario. When you have a lot of time, the trial, there's no trial. I just sit there and wait for the bus to come. Trials sent by God will push us to the brink. Do you remember the trial of Peter when he denied the Lord 3 times? And in John chapter 21, when the Lord restored Peter, he used the same method to restore Peter as the same one to call Peter to be the fisher of men. They fished the whole night because they thought that God had put them aside. Because they had denied the Lord, they thought that the Lord didn't want them to be his disciples any longer, because the Lord had resurrected and the Lord had appeared twice to the disciples. And on both occasions, the Lord did not bring up the matter of Peter and the other disciples who promised to be there for him during his crucifixion, but they ran away. And Peter denied him 3 times. And as a leader, when he went fishing, the rest followed. And then on this particular night, when they fished all night, they caught nothing, the Lord appeared. And this time round, the Lord told them, "You cast your net on this side." And they brought back 153 exactly. The Bible says the net was about to break but did not break. And Peter, as an expert fisherman, he would understand very well what is the maximum number of fish inside a net that may cause the net to be on breaking point, but it will not break. In contrast to the first time round when God used the same method and the net broke and he had to ask his other fellow fishermen to help them take charge or take care of some of the other fish in the first instance. But this time round, the Lord Jesus Christ deliberately asked Peter, you go and count how many fish is in that net. And he counted exactly 153, and he noticed the net was about to break but did not break. Peter had always been a man full of self-will. He needed to be broken that he may destroy his self-will and not lean on self but to lean on Christ. Peter needed that before he could be used by the Lord for the ministry ahead of him. Because if Peter were to lean on his own strength as he confronted the enemies of Christ in the starting of the church, the local church, Peter would have been crushed. So Peter needed this precious lesson to undergird him that he may be prepared and be ready for the task ahead of him from Pentecost chapter 2 onwards, Acts chapter 2 onwards in Pentecost. In other words, it was for his own good. The trials and the persecution that God sends your way and my way is for our own good, to strengthen our faith and our trust in the Lord, because the Lord knows that I have something prepared for you that you are not aware of. It's in the future, but I know. But you do not know yet, and you are not ready yet. And through these trials, once you have endured, once you have passed them, your faith will be strengthened, and then God will use you the way that God used Peter as you study the book of Acts. In a mighty fashion, he was so afraid when these weak servants confronted him. You are a Galilean, you know the Lord. He said, no, no, I do not know him. But subsequently, after all that had transpired, after the Lord taught him, molded him, shaped him, he stood in front of the leaders of the Jewish council. Should I obey God or obey man? What happened to him? How come now suddenly this man was so strong and courageous, when in the past a weak servant girl confronted him and he was scared? And now you have this Sanhedrin council with the power at the disposal and he was not afraid. Something had changed. God knew Peter was not ready. And so God sent a trial in his life to prepare him, just as God sent trials in David's life as well as in your life and in my life. Because God has a plan for us, but we are not ready. And so he will send trials after trials to strengthen us, to undergird us, to prepare us for the blessing that God can use you to bless others. So he cried, have mercy upon me, O Lord, for I am weak. If you are strong, then you will be weak. But when you are weak, then you will be strong. But how to drive us to the point where we will realize how feeble we are? Only through trials. Whatever the trial might be, you know and God knows. Whatever you're going through right now, but the scary part is sometimes we don't have any trials in our life, isn't it? Life is so smooth and so nice and so easygoing. Because we have not been living for the Lord. Because Jesus tells us that if you are living for the Lord, the world in darkness will hate you. They're going to persecute you. Some of us are afraid of trials. We're going to run away from trials. We want a smooth kind of a life without trial. We pray and hope that we can go through this Christian life all the way to heaven without one enemy, without one word of rebuke from anybody. Everybody will like me. The only way that happens is you become a friend of the world. The only way that will happen is when you do not live for Christ. Because the world has not changed since the fall. The world has been plunged into darkness because of Adam and Eve. And this darkness has not changed. It has gone darker, if there is such a thing, that darkness can become darker. As far as the global sin is concerned, it has now become global because of the advancement of technology. Evil spread far and wide at breakneck speed that you and I could never imagine 50, 60 years ago. That the evil and the wickedness of this earth can spread so far and so wide in so short a time. And if you are living for the Lord Jesus Christ, and just as the world hated our Savior, they will hate you too. But you rest assured that you have a covenantal Lord who is all-powerful and sovereign. He will never allow you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear. And the purpose is to stretch us that we may realize and recognize and acknowledge to our own soul and before God how weak we are. And because we know how weak we are, we will always lean on Christ. As long as you are full of self-confidence that I am somebody, I have my degrees, I have my experience, you cannot be used of God much, if at all. Because you hardly pray, you just go by your own strength. You don't even realize that you're wrestling against flesh and or spiritualities in high places. You think that you're wrestling against flesh and blood, and with my abilities I can handle. You don't even realize that you have become a tool of Satan by that kind of attitude. David had to be reduced to feebleness, weakness. And then he says, "Oh Lord, heal me, for my bones are vexed. Lift me up, help me, strengthen me, pick me up. I can't take it any longer." Why do you think God had to reduce Moses through 40 years of looking after the father-in-lawship to be a nobody? God had to destroy his self-confidence, and God needs to destroy our self-confidence too, so that we may understand that God is able and we are not able. We cannot do it without God's help. And that's why, "Deliver my soul, O Lord," is something that seldom do we hear men cry. We are people who are too self-sufficient. We are people who are too clever for our own good. With our education, with our connection, with our many abilities, we think we are very smart. We think we are very clever. Many of us are full of self-confidence, and we look down on others because we have something they don't, and we talk down on to people. The Lord says, if you have this attitude, I cannot use you. You have to be broken. You have to be reduced to weak, feeble, honest with your own soul. Weak and feeble. These are the ones that God would use, because these are the ones who will pray without ceasing. These are the ones who will always lean on Christ. These are the ones who will not even take one step without first, "Lord, is it your will?" Those who are full of self-confidence and arrogance, they will just keep on marching without God. "God, you can stay behind. I will lead you." God didn't want the kind of David to lead his people. God do not want this kind of servants today too. God wants those who will always cry to God to deliver, to help. "My soul is also sore vexed. But thou, O Lord," how long more do I have to endure this, both physically and mentally, emotionally and spiritually? Verse 2 talks about the bones, that is the physical, because the physical will affect our spiritual and our emotion. That's what we are. Our body and our spirit, they are one. They go together. You hurt the body, it affects the soul. And so David felt the stress and the strain of the persecution. He says, "My soul is sore vexed. My body also vexed." Same word. Physical persecution will hurt and reduce our soul to all sorts of pain and turmoil and doubt and confusion. And so David cried, "How long more do I have to endure? I don't want to sin against you. I don't want to speak a word. I don't want to murmur. I know you are sovereign, you're in control. But however, the pain, the persecution is so, so hard to bear." And it is true, isn't it? All things work together for good to those who love the Lord. And sometimes the all things, if it is not worked together with God's grace and God's mercy, with faith, with trust in the Lord, those are painful times. Nobody likes to go through this kind of trials. But is there any other way to draw us closer to the Lord? No. This is the only way. If there's any other way, an easier way, I'm sure the Lord would lead us in that direction. But throughout the scriptures, from Genesis to Revelation, you realize that the only way is through trials. Trials and difficulties. You know why? Because verse 4 to verse 7, the Lord says, you need it. We all need it. God knows we need it. Our animals, they don't need it. Only us. Only us, sinners saved by grace. Now this is a psalm written by a child of God. It is not an unbeliever who is writing this psalm. It is a child of God, where God wants a child, his child, to grow to the next level in their walk with the Lord. And the only way is through persecution, trials and difficulties, not of your sin, not of your own fault. Please bear this in mind. Return, O Lord, deliver my soul. He asked the Lord to please come back into my life. The trial was so bad and so great that David felt as if God had left him. He cried to the Lord, return, deliver my soul, pick me up, help me, take me out of this trial. Oh, save me for thy mercy's sake. You see, same thing, same basis, same reason. And this word mercy is different from the word mercy in verse 2, whereby it speaks of grace. This one is a very loaded word. It has the idea of loving kindness, it has the idea of loyalty, but it is based and bound in the concept of a covenantal relationship. David knew his Lord well, and therefore he is appealing to the Lord based upon the covenant that he has, and that's the only basis. You and I appeal to the Lord because of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has established a covenant between you and God the Father through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Same with David. And because of this, he cried to the Lord, for thy mercy's sake, help me, pick me up, let it come to an end. For in death there is no remembrance of thee, in the grave who shall give thee thanks? David reasoned with God and said, Lord, I want to thank thee, I want to praise thee. But if I am dead, if they succeed in killing me, I can't praise you. I love to praise you. I can't praise you if I'm dead. I want to remember you. I want to tell the whole world how great and how good God is. Help me. Deliver me. I don't want to die right now. I want to experience thy nearness, thy goodness in my life. That when I sing hymns, I want to sing from the depth of my soul. I want to tell the world that I really know Jesus. I know his grace and his mercies in my life. Sing with conviction. Speak with conviction. That's why you must pray for the choir. Whenever they sing, it's not just presenting some hymns with perfect tempo and singing the right notes. They are supposed to be sung by children of God who have experienced the nearness of God, whereby they sing with deep sense of conviction. And you can see it from their faces. You can hear it from their voices. That these are people who have endured and who have gone through it. It is not just presenting a hymn for presentation's sake, but sharing a testimony from the depths of their soul because they had experienced in their own lives how good God is. That he is truly my foundation, that without him I am nothing and my life will crumble and fall into dust. David needed that. And he realized that it is only by God's grace and God's mercy, and he cried to the Lord, I want to praise thee, I want to give thanks. Look at verse 6, I am weary with my groaning, all the night make I my bed to sleep. He wept and he cried, so many tears, so much tears, that he says that my bed is like a swimming pool. I am swimming in my own tears. I water my couch with my tears. That's what he meant. Throughout this psalm, you have a lot of synonymous parallelism. Same thing, rephrased in many different ways. Verse 1, verse 2, and here again in verse 6. You ever cried like that? Whereby you just weep and weep and weep and weep. He doesn't want to sin against the Lord, and yet the persecution kept on coming, kept on coming. 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 1 year. Second year, 2 years, come on, 3 years, 4 years, it doesn't seem to end. And he had to keep on enduring, keep on enduring, keep on enduring when he was all alone between him and the Lord. When we are with people, we can put up a front, a very courageous front. But very often when we are all alone, we cry to the Lord, how long more, O Lord? How long more do we have to endure this kind of great injustice? The enemies, they want to kill, they want to destroy, they want my life. David knew his work for the Lord was not done. David wants to praise the Lord and to thank the Lord, and he says, I am tired. I'm so tired of my groaning. I'm so drained of all my energy because of my weeping. And I kept on weeping, he says. My eye is consumed until his eyes have become weak and waste away. Because of grief, it waxes old because of all my enemies. They aged him. And you look at his face, you look at his life, he had grown old. It's as if 1 year had felt like 10 years. 10 years compressed into 1 year. That kind of experiences that was meant for a 10-year lifespan experience compressed in all into 1 year. And so within that 1 year, it's as if David had aged 10 years. His eyes were sunken. He could hardly open his eyes. He wept and he cried until he looked so tired and haggard. He was drained of all his energy. David must have been a very, very proud man, isn't it? You think so? That God had to reduce him to this state. Just as Peter must have been a very proud man, for God had to use such a humiliation to break him in order to mold him. Sometimes we are like that, isn't it? The arrogance, the pride, the self-confidence. To what extent must the Lord cause us to realize that we are weak, that He is strong, that we are nothing and nobody? We walk around like peacocks with all our colors open for the world to see. And we call ourselves Christians, and with a little bit of blessing that the Lord has used us to do, we fill ourselves with pride and we walk around and look down on others and say, I am the best preacher, I am the best teacher, I am the best this, I am the best that. Without God, without Christ, we are nothing. We are just a branch, He is the vine. And in order for God to draw us back, to reduce us to nothing, that we may realize that you and I will always be nothing, this is the only way. God had to crush David. God had to break him. Not to breaking point, whereby he's really actually broken and crushed. But God had to completely destroy his self-confidence. Not to destroy him, but his self-confidence. So that he will utter these words, I am weak, I am feeble. I am consumed within my own soul. Oh Lord, deliver, help me. And that can only come through the intensity of trials. It's the same for all of us. No difference, because we need it. We need it. We just do not know how deadly self-confidence is. We just do not know how it has ruined so many lives. Pride, self-confidence, they are twins. They go together. Self-confidence will displace God confidence. And God wants to displace and remove self-confidence from your life and from my life and put back God confidence where you will pray without ceasing. That's why prayer without ceasing is something that God knows we must do. Because when a person prays without ceasing, you know what he's telling God? God, I have no confidence. Everything I do, I want you to help me. Those who don't pray without ceasing are those who are full of self-confidence. You can measure your own. You can measure your own level of self-confidence. How often do you pray? You pray only first thing in the morning, 6 minutes, and then at night, another 6 minutes. So 24 hours, you minus 12 minutes. So the rest of the time, self-confidence, 12 minutes, God confidence. That's how you measure, isn't it? That's the thermometer. How often do you pray? Non-stop. For everything that you do in life. That is the level of your self-confidence. And God says, I don't want my children to be like that. Because my children cannot do my work on their own strength. They are going to be crushed by Satan. They are going to trip and they're going to stumble. They're going to fall. And when they are leaders and they stumble, they fall. Others will also stumble and fall with them. God does not want that to happen. God wants the best for us. God is able to help. God is able to deliver. Why don't we lean on Him and go to Him? And that's why God says, I know we need it. I know man needs it. I know you all need it. I know all my children need it. That's why He allowed trials in your life. I do not know whether you are going through any trials or not. I do not know whether you will be going through trials or not. But don't you sin against the Lord. You come to the Lord and the Lord will teach you. The Lord will turn you back unto Himself. And you cry to Him, these simple words, deliver my soul, O Lord. That's it, from your heart. Deliver my soul, O Lord. Don't lean on your own strength any longer. You're going to collapse. You're going to be crushed. But on the Lord, He will help you. He will undergird you. He will pick you up and He will see you through victorious. And David experienced that. In verse 8 and verse 10, that is his testimony. Depart from me, all ye workers of iniquity. Flee from me. Leave me alone now. I have learned my lesson. Go away. All ye workers of iniquity. The word workers describe people who systematically, habitually manufacture craft, evil. And there are such people. They will wake up in the daytime and they will craft and manufacture and make and shape and mold evil in putting them in front of your pathway, watching and waiting for you to stumble and fall. These are the people. And they are many. They are out in the world and sadly they might even be found in the church. And that's what they do. They become tools of Satan. And they might not even be aware of it. They are so full of self and pride. They think they are walking the holy road, when in fact they are walking the evil road. By their arrogance, they have been crafting habitually, systematically, making more and more iniquity to trip and cause God's people to stumble and fall. God says through David, depart from me, for the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. You see, he had faith. See, his faith has been strengthened. I know my Lord has heard me. All of you can stop now. I have grown out. I have matured. This trial has been conquered. I am victorious by the grace and the mercies of God. The Lord has heard my supplication. He heard my weeping. He heard my supplications, my desire, my request for grace, for favor. That's the supplication. For favor, for grace, for mercy. God has heard. The Lord will receive my prayer. He will take my prayers and He will bring it to Himself. He heard. He will answer. He will deliver. That is the strength of David's faith right now. His faith was stretched and tested in verse 1. But by the time we come to verse 8 and verse 9, his faith has been so strong that he now can look at the enemies in the face and say, please leave me alone. I am no more tempted by you. I have overcome. When you and I were young Christians, we have certain temptations that seem so huge. But after 10 years walking close to the Lord, when you look back into your own life, those temptations, those kind of temptations, you look at them, you just say, ah, these are nothing. Is that not true? Because you have matured, you have grown, and so that temptation that seems so enormous when you were a new believer, now they look so small. They don't even tempt you any longer because you have grown in the Lord. It's like us when we go through school, isn't it? When you were 12 years old, PSLE like Mount Everest. Seemed like Mount Everest. So hard, so fearful. Mom, dad, everybody fearful. Pray very hard. And now your child is at O-level, and when he is asked, how? PSLE, how was it? Now look at PSLE when you're 16 years old. I have chicken. I look at the exam. Ah, you're so easy. What happened? What happened? The exam didn't change. The child has matured, isn't it? And now he's going through O-level. Wow, O-level is so hard. And once it is over, now he's in A-level, look back, O-level. Oh, yeah, O-level so easy. True? And then when he is in the university, he graduated, he looked back, oh, yeah, university exam, oh, yeah, chicken feet. A-level easier. True? What has happened? It's still A-level, it's still exams. You have matured, you have changed. In the spiritual realm, it's the same. the trials that we endure, it will increase in intensity. You can know the spiritual level of the church by examining the trials that they are going through right now. You can know your own spiritual level by examining the trial that you are enduring right now. What kind are they? If they are the same kind that is supposed to be for the new believer, and now you think you are a 10, 20 year old believer, but are still struggling with the kind of trials that are only for new believers, then you have not grown. What has happened is that you just aged. That's it. Your faith has not matured. You're still like an infant in terms of the spiritual realm. But in terms of aging, in terms of the physical realm, you are an old person now. That's it. Wisdom doesn't come with just simply sitting there and allow your hair to turn white. You have no experiential knowledge with God. You have no understanding of God's word. All that has happened is that your hair is thinner and it has grown white. That's it. You are not a mature Christian. To be a mature Christian, you have to go through this. No other way. You have to know what it means from your heart. Oh, deliver my soul, O Lord. You have to ask yourself, how many times have I had this kind of experience? Deliver my soul, O Lord. Not just deliver my soul, O Lord, but truly from your heart. That kind of stress and strain and struggle for the faith. Not for any wrongdoing. You have to be honest with yourself. If it is your own fault, your own sin, it's different. It is to draw a wayward child back unto the Lord. It is not the building up of the faith. That one is to restore the fellowship back between the sinner or the sinner saved by grace and his Lord. This one is to strengthen the faith, because the child is not wayward. The child is close to God, but God wants the child to be closer to God. And this was David's experience. And so he dares to tell the workers of iniquity, leave me alone, go away. The Lord has heard my prayer, the Lord will receive my prayer, and let all my enemies be ashamed, be disappointed and sore vexed. They sorely vexed his soul. Same word in verse 2 and verse 3. Now David says, boomerang back to you. Your aim and your intention in manufacturing all this iniquity, and you put them in my pathway, is to cause me to stumble and fall and murmur and sin against my God. But the Lord had endured me and helped me and strengthened me, and David passed the test. And that's why these people whose intent was to get God's servants to sin against God, they failed. And because they failed, David said, now they are ashamed, they are disappointed, because their intent to cause God's children to sin against the Lord, and God's children remain faithful to the Lord, no matter what they did to them, they passed the test. And now they themselves are sore vexed. We failed miserably. We did not get God's people to sin and stumble. When they look at the Apostle Paul's life, they whipped him, they scourged him, they did all kinds of things to him, but he says, I rejoice evermore. When people want to see you hurt, they want to see you cry, they want to see you sin, they want to see you say a word out of turn. I mean, you continue to be nice to them, you continue to be kind to them, you continue to be very sweet and forgiving and loving. They can't take it, you know. They can't take it. They will be so happy if they can poke you and needle you, and then they know you're going to retaliate in sin. Oh, they're very happy, because that's their aim, you see, and they succeeded. They succeeded. They pushed the right button. You know, when husband and wife quarrel, the wife know what to say and get the husband to lose their temper and shout. True or not? True? You don't let them press your button. Same for the husband. You always, I see the always, the word always is very good, you know. Last time, you know, you see, last time, always, sure, the man will, ooh, you'll get this. But always, I never, I see, lose, God, finish, lost. Right? Press the button. That's what they do. That's what they plan to do. But when the whole thing boomerang back, they did not cause God's people to sin. Next time when the wife says, you always, I'm sorry, dear. I am very sorry. Everything fizzled out, isn't it? But the moment you raise your voice, you retaliate, they also will raise, and before you know it, nobody is listening, everybody is shouting, and the neighbor gets shocked. Christians are. Wow, Christians like this one. Right? Ashamed, sawbacks, let them return and be ashamed. Suddenly. You mean God can just deliver me suddenly? Yes. He can. He can do it anytime. You look at young Joseph. That very morning when he woke up, he did not know that that very night, on the same day, he will be sleeping in the palace. The second most powerful man in Egypt. From a prisoner to the prime minister. One day. True? God knew. He did not know. He thought, well, just another morning. Just another day. All that has been happening behind the scene in the palace, Joseph was completely ignorant. He did not know that his encounter with the baker and the butler a couple of years ago would have an impact a couple of years later. He did not know that, but God knew. Because if that had been the day where Joseph was delivered, immediately after he was able to interpret the dreams of these two men, Joseph was not ready yet. When Joseph was ready to be a good, godly prime minister, then God says, Joseph, I will put you there. And so he woke up that morning, perhaps preparing for the usual duties to assist the prison guard. He was put in charge of all the prisoners. I did not know. You come, you shave, dress him up nicely, Pharaoh wants to see you. And his life was changed forever. Suddenly, just like that. Same for David, isn't it? Same for many of us. When we learn the lesson, when our faith has grown to the next level, suddenly everything just simply disappears. And you feel so happy, so thankful to the Lord. And the trial had gone on for years, and then suddenly everything over, and you did not sin against the Lord. Because that's where the real battle is. Remember, the aim and the purpose of trials sent by the evil one is to see Christians fall, to see us sin. You don't sin, you don't let them cause you to fall. You bite your tongue, you hold on to your Christian principles no matter what. This battle that FEBC is going through is, what, how many years? 5 years? The whole journey, we must never sin. We must never win at any cost. Because the battle is not in the court of man. The battle is in the court of God. The moment we sin against the Lord, the moment we lie, the moment we do not defend God's word and we succumb to seduction, we have lost. Even though we may have won in the eyes of men, we have lost in the eyes of God. And the eyes of God must mean more to us than the eyes of men. Because that's where the real battle is. It is spiritual. It is not flesh and blood. We must never forget that. And the verdict is not in the hands of man. It's always in the hand of God. And God will know what verdict is best for us, that we may continue to grow in faith and in trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate aim and purpose, that we draw closer to the Lord. And that's what God wants from all His children. And so, God is able, man needs His deliverance, and God has delivered. You know, there's some kind of timber. When trees are fell up in the mountains, there are two kinds of trees. There are one kind of trees that they will send to the timber mill, where they will just simply quickly saw them into plank for you to lay on your floor and all that kind of thing. But there's another kind of tree whereby the wood is very fine grain. You do not want to waste the material and just saw them into plank for floor for people to walk on. These are the kind that you will take, where you will use it for making beautiful furniture, for example, or some kind of craft. Two kinds. How come? They're trees, right? Same kind of trees. But the kind that is used for plank, they are the kinds whereby they are found hidden in the deep jungle. Very, very carefully protected by the storms and the wind. But the kind where the wood grain is very fine for all these expensive use, They are all exposed since they are very, very young to all the forces of all the wind and the rain and the sun and the typhoons and all that. And now they have grown up tall and sturdy. Now these are the trees where the wood is very fine. The grains are very, very useful. They are very smooth and they are used by craftsmen for the making of beautiful, expensive tables and chairs and whatnot. And the Christian, you shield yourself, you cover yourself, you protect yourself. How can God use you? You run, you hide. Your faith is just so weak and so shallow. What can God use you for? Because the moment you are used by the Lord, Satan will attack you. It is a spiritual war. Attack you, your family, your loved ones. Attack your health. He will attack you, no end. The more you want to serve the Lord. But when you are sturdy, when you are strong in the faith, and you want to serve the Lord, God says, now you are ready. So what kind of life do you have? The rough grain or the smooth grain, the fine grain? It's your life and my life. Don't run away from trials. Face them with God helping you, and you will succeed. God's promise, God's guarantee. David's testimony. Deliver me, O Lord. Let us pray. Our merciful, loving Heavenly Father, forgive us, O Lord, of all our sins. We thank Thee once again, Father, for the great salvation that we have in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For this life Thou hast redeemed with Christ's precious blood. And we are no more our own, though this life may be weak, but Thou art strong. We know, O Lord, that without Thee we can do nothing. Help us never to lean on self and pride, but humble us, that we may always realize how weak and feeble we are without Thee, to enable us, to pick us up, to strengthen us, to lead us and to guide us. May this be our heart's cry and our heart's experience. Moment by moment, day by day, may we experience more and more of Thy closeness, Thy goodness, Thy grace and Thy mercies in our lives, that this life may be a blessing to others, that when they see our good works, they may see Christ and glorify our Father who art in heaven. Bless every worshipper this morning, O Lord, with Thy truth, for Thy word is truth. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we give thanks and pray. Amen.